we're not going to do Hosea tonight. I promised I wouldn't do that for 2 weeks. So we're going to do a special on the Blood Moon tonight with coming up here just around the corner. I want to help you all understand what's going on. In case you don't know, there's a lot of hype about it right now, and we need to know what the Word has to say about it, not so much about what the hype has to say. Okay, well, we are going to be talking about something very near and dear to the Lord's heart, and that's His plans concerning the times in which we live. I believe we are very close to His return, and the greatest marker of that is, of course, Israel and the Jews being back in the land. There's no question what the Bible has to say about the last days and Israel fitting into God's overall plan. We know from the Scriptures that we as believers in Christ, especially those of us who are Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, that we are to seek to bless Israel in any way that we can, anyway, whether it be through your prayers, whether it be through how you treat the least of these, my brothers. Jesus refers to them, of course, in Matthew 25. He refers to them as the least of these, my brothers, how you treat them. Of course, those during the tribulation that don't treat the Jews properly are going to be judged harshly, as we see in Matthew 25, 31 to 44. When Jesus comes in His glory with all of His angels to earth, and He divides the world into two parts, into two groups, those who treated the Jews in a way that He would expect them to be treated, and those who did not treat them and not help them. I think of Corrie ten Boom and her family, the ten Boom family, as they ministered to the Jews. And they weren't Christians, they were Jews. They were being, of course, slaughtered by the Nazis, unbeknownst to many in that part of Europe. They didn't really know at first what was going on, and they little by little figured it out. And so Corey's father, Papa Ten Boom, decided that he open his home up to protect any Jew that would come through that door that in need of help, anybody for that matter that would need help. It'll be the same way. During the time we call the tribulation, once again, the Jews will come under attack, and the world and Satan and his cohorts will seek to destroy the Jews. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." The prayer here in Psalm 122, verse 6, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The request by the psalmist is that those who do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, the prayer goes on, may you be prospered because of your love for Jerusalem. And we are also commanded to be watchmen on behalf of Israel. We see in Isaiah 62, if you want to turn your Bible there, Isaiah 62, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 6. Isaiah chapter 62, we're going to look at verse 1 and 6. And in verse 1, this is God speaking through Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, Isaiah 62, verse 1, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Here he's speaking of Zion and Jerusalem. Zion is another name for Jerusalem, but Zion is also a name for the land of Israel. Zion is also a name for the people of Israel. And so we learn in verse 1 of Isaiah 62 that God promises that He will not hold His peace, He will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. And He's not using this as a metaphor. He means this literally. It's not a metaphor for the church. It's not speaking spiritually or metaphorically of the church. It's speaking of the literal Zion, the literal Jerusalem, of which the Jews will be a part. You know, it's interesting, down through the years when I teach on this, afterwards it never fails, especially if I am a guest speaker, they will come and ask me afterwards, sounds like aren't you being overly pro-Jewish? Should you be emphasizing more that Jews need to come to Jesus? And I'll get that kind of comment. And of course, we would want the Jews to come to Jesus. Of course, that goes without saying. In fact, that's our prayer when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they will come to Jesus, because he's their Messiah and their King. When the nation finally gets to that point of recognizing who he is, they in fact will call out to him. So of course, we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Jews. There are some out there in circles of the body of Christ that say, well, I don't really share the gospel with the Jews. Well, I think that's a mistake. When we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that's all of us. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God says here concerning Jerusalem, there's a special place in his heart. He will not hold his peace. He will not stop working. He will not rest until the righteousness goes forth as brightness. Whose righteousness? Jerusalem's brightness and her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns to the whole world. And then look at verse 6 of Isaiah 62. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. So we are not to be silent on this subject. We are to be watchmen, in a sense, as we are on the walls and we see what's going on, and we are to share with our family, with our friends. My mom's memorial service, I shared this very point at the beginning of my message, how important Israel is in God's plans. If the prophets were correct in ancient past concerning the Jews coming back to the land in the end times, and the fact that they would be surrounded by enemies, if that's true, then what Jesus said, of course, is true concerning our future redemption as well. Because he was a Jew too, right? He was a prophet, a Jew, and a prophet who foretold that one day he would come back after, as he's now, what's he doing right now? What's Jesus doing right now? He's building in his Father's house mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, and he says, I'm not lying. I'm not, if it weren't true, I would have said so, that I'm doing this. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will also come back to take you to be with me where I am. In the meantime, what are we to do? We are to proclaim the word the best we can as we understand it from the Bible. And we are to be faithful on that in support of Israel, in support, of course, of Jerusalem and the Jew. Now, having said that, the subject tonight touches on that, our supporting Israel and supporting Jerusalem, supporting the Jew, and that there is a lot of discussion regarding what is known as the Blood Moon Tetrad. The Blood Moon Tetrad. Tetrad just simply means four, and Blood Moon simply means the moon is red. It doesn't mean there's literally blood in the moon. We were singing about the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. That was the last song that Jerry sang and led us in song. It's your blood that cleanses me. We're not speaking of literal blood. We're speaking of a blood red moon. And tetrad, when you put it together, there were four of them. It's basically a lunar eclipse. It's a full eclipse where the moon actually turns red. you can see an example behind me. This is an artist's rendition, so more sort of. It's not really a, you know, oh, look at that. Isn't that cool? It is pretty. If this is really dark in here, it just sort of stands out. But it's something more like this, where the moon looks sort of red. Maybe you've seen that before. Maybe a fire, you know, with the smoke and all, and you see the moon through the smoke, and it looks sort of red. And that's the idea behind a blood moon, in that it's red from the atmosphere of the Earth. But it's at the same time, it's an eclipse. So what happens is the Earth comes between the moon and the sun. And the shadow of the Earth that hits the moon causes an eclipse, what we call a lunar eclipse. Not a solar eclipse, but a lunar eclipse. And why does it turn red? Well, the rays of the sun, when they hit the Earth's atmosphere, for some reason it refracts the light in such a way that as it passes by the Earth and hits the moon, it causes this red glow in the moon. And you can read about it. In fact, NASA, if you go to NASA website, they took it down for a while, but it's back up. You can go check it out about the blood moon. But what this is up here, what you see up here is the normal full moon in the upper left-hand corner of the slide. And then you can see as the eclipse begins, as the Earth passes between the sun and the moon, it reaches a point to where the light that from the sun, as it refracts and comes back and hits the moon, it causes this sort of this reddish glow. And so that's the idea. Now, why do they call it a blood moon tetrad? This event is very rare. There are a large number of lunar eclipses in each century. I don't remember what the number is, but there's a large number of lunar eclipses. This event, where it's a blood moon, and especially when there are four of them, two in each year. They say there are 2 years in a row where you have two in each year, and you have them a total of four over those 2 years. That's extremely rare. In fact, since the time of Christ, there have been only seven of these events that actually line up with the Jewish festivals. And that's the part that we want to focus in on tonight, because the when I say there's seven blood moon tetrads, these seven line up with Jewish holidays. The last three tetrads, which took place in 1493 and 94, and in 1949 and 1950, and then in 1967 and 1968, happened to coincide some significant events that happened to the Jews. The last three blood moon tetrads, four successive blood moons in a row, happened at the same time significant events were happening to the Jews. We do know, for example, the Inquisition of 92 led to the removal of the fleeing, if you will, of many Jews out of Spain, thanks to Ferdinand and Isabella and their edict against the Jews to either convert or lose everything you have, which was what they were doing. And, of course, there was a big exodus, of course, following Columbus. You know, he sailed the blue in 1492. You should know that from school. He founded the Americas, and, of course, many of the Jews left to seek religious freedom in America. The next the next tetrad, blood moon tetrad, wasn't until 1949. And of course, we know what happened in 49. That's the Israeli-Arab War, which began in 48, didn't end until 49. And in 49 and 50, we had, once again, we had two full blood moon tetrads. I think I got it up here. Yeah, there we go. Now, in 67, we actually had, once again, two blood moon tetrads that took place on Jewish holidays, over the same Jewish holidays. Now, that's one thing I want to emphasize. The last three tetrads out of the last seven, there have been seven since the time of Christ, the last three have happened during significant events that affected the Jews throughout the world. In 2014, you can see in our slide here, there was a Passover, in fact, April 15th. Some folks think that we've actually had the Jewish Passover. It has not happened yet. My wife was insisting on me, well, it's already happened. No. It begins on the 14th. Remember now, a Jewish day begins in the evening, not in the morning, like us. Okay, not at midnight. With us, with a Jew in Israel, they base their calendar on the lunar moon. And so when their sun goes down, that's the start of a new day. So it depends on the time of year. Of course, this time of year, around 6 o'clock, that's when their day begins. And so beginning late 14th of April, next 2 weeks from this week, 2 weeks, right? Isn't it 2 weeks? Yeah. It's the start of the Passover for the Jews. They do not do any work on our 15th and 16th. And so that's when the blood moon tetrad will begin. And we'll be able to see the blood moon. If you get in dark enough area, you'll actually be able to see the red blood moon. North America will be able to see it. Okay. The tabernacles, just below that in the left top left-hand corner, you have the tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles takes place during the first week, during October 8th. And October 8th is when the second blood moon takes place, October 8th of this year. And then in 2015, Passover, April 4th, there's another blood moon. And then September 28th, once again, the tabernacles, another blood moon. Very rare event indeed. So there are teachers who are making a big deal about this. And before we begin, what I'd like to do, before we analyze this any further, I'd like to see what the Bible has to say about the blood moon and how am I going to say this? I don't want to get you confused. Because the Bible refers to, I'm getting ahead of myself, so I want to make sure that we're on the same page about astrology. The Bible teaches against astrology, okay? What is astrology? Astrology is basically focuses on the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. When I go to an astrologer or I go to somebody who deals in this area, they'll want to know my birth date. Based on my birth date, what they'll do is they'll go back and they'll look at the alignment of the planets and the soul and all this stuff. You probably already know about this. And then they will make predictions based on that alignment. And it has to do with this worship or this idea that the placement of the alignment of the stars and the planets and so on can predict your future. Well, of course, the Bible teaches that this is nonsense. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 19. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. Take heed, lest you look to the heavens and you felt compelled to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars and serve them. We are to only worship God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 makes it clear you're to only worship God, period. You shall have no other gods before you. God is the only one who predicts your future. God is in charge of the future. He's the one that determines what will take place in your... He's the one that knows whether you're going to have that tall, dark, handsome man in your life. I don't know if you gals are still looking for that, but... But he's the one that determines that, not the stars, not the moon, not the alignment of the planets. Now, but the Bible does teach that the sun and the moon and the stars will be for us as signs. Look at Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And we're going to start at verse 25. And this is right out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus tells us that the sun, the moon, and the stars will be signs for us. Luke chapter 21 and verse 25. And he says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. There'll be signs. Now the question is, what does the Bible mean by signs? What kind of signs is it that we will see? We're going to talk about that. And at the same time, the earth is going to be in distress. The nations of the earth will be in distress with perplexity, unable to figure out what's going on. And I'm reminded of, well, they call it climate change now, but what they used to call it, global warming. That's not popular anymore because it gets too much flack. So they changed it from global warming to climate change. And climate change can mean any. We have climate change every day, for heaven's sakes. And yet, of course, that's easy to agree with, that there's climate change. But the kind that has been taking place over the last 20, 30 years have caused some concern among the scientists, because there are things taking place that are out of the norm, and they're trying to give a reason for it. And of course, they do want to blame it on man and his overuse of underarm deodorant and with the fluorocarbons, of course. And that's causing the seas and the waves to roar. And it's pretty sad that that's where we're coming from. But I don't know. They say since 95% of the scientists agree that this is true, that must be true. Oh, my gosh. That means, remember Galileo? 95% of the scientists disagreed with Galileo's position that the sun was the center rather than the earth, earth-centric, and he was in the 5%. I don't even think it was 5%. I think maybe it was less than that. Scientists are not always correct. But what I find interesting about verse 25 of Luke 21 is the association of the signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and at the same time, distress among the nations with perplexity, confusion, and then the seas and the waves roaring. And how do you interpret that? What does it mean? does the Sumatra earthquake of December 24th, 2004, or was it the 25th? I forget, 26th, somewhere in there. Does that constitute the sea and the waves roaring? Because after all, look what happened with that Sumatra earthquake, a tsunami that ended up killing nearly 240,000 or so people all over the earth. Does that constitute the sea and the waves roaring? And are the nations in perplexity over the this issue, the earth in distress? The reason why I opened up tonight with Israel is because when you study Scripture, whether it's the Old or the New Testament concerning prophecy, it usually has Israel as the central focus. Without the Jews back in the land, then there's really no sense back in their land, the ancient land of Israel. There's really no sense in discussing this. It's sort of during the time of Martin Luther back in the 16th century, it's sort of silly to be talking about prophecy because the Jews weren't in the land. They are dispersed all over the world. During as recent as World War II and World War I, there was a lot of talk about Antichrist. Mussolini is the Antichrist. Hitler is the Antichrist. Silly to even bring that up, because Antichrist won't be on the scene until Israel, the Jews, are back in the land. Now that the Jews are back in the land, according to the first of the three steps of the New Covenant fulfillment, they're back in the land. We're now waiting for the second step of the New Covenant to be fulfilled, and that is spiritual renewal upon the Jews. And they're headed in that direction, but it hasn't happened yet. But the spiritual renewal takes place when Antichrist is in power. Is there an Antichrist on the world scene right now? He may be alive. I don't know who he is, but he's around somewhere today. He's probably alive today. We're too close to the events that the Bible has foretold for him not to be around. So if Israel is back in the land, the Jews are back in the ancient land of Israel, and there's another issue, another major point that we don't want to lose sight of, that the world, the nations of the world will be perplexed in how to handle the Jerusalem question. And so when we talk about distress on the earth, at first I'm thinking, well, it's more of a nature kind of thing. It's a earthquakes and tsunamis and catastrophes, natural catastrophes. I'm not so sure that's what's going on here. Yeah, that's an outgrowth of something else. And what is the something else? The something else is the Jew. Because according to Scripture, if the Jew is still alive, then there's a chance that Jesus can come back. Because Jesus won't come back until the Jews call out to him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Matthew 23:39, Jesus says, "You will not see me again, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets. How long I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks and to protect you and to help you, but you did not recognize this day, and because you did not recognize this day, your house is left to you desolate, and you will not see me again." Now, does that mean that he'll never come again? No. He says, it implies that you will see me again, but if you want to see me again, O Jew and O Israel, then you must say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is really a recognition of his messiahship. And we have, right now in front of us, the Jew in Israel grappling with how to deal with the number of Jews that are coming to Christ. They don't know how to deal with it right now. They've been discussing it. There are many Jews that are coming to Christ right now. And don't you think that Satan is aware of this? Don't you think that Satan knows that Israel is gaining more and more control in that region? And the Bible says they will gain control. Don't you think that Satan knows from Zechariah chapter 12 that even though all the nations come against Jerusalem, they won't succeed? Satan knows that. He reads the same Bible you and I read. He knows that, and he knows the time is getting close. But what does that have to do with natural catastrophes and tsunamis and things, earthquakes and things like this? It's an outgrowth of spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes that we cannot see with the eye, but it's being manifested in the physical. So when Jesus says there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, I'm wondering, what does that look like and what does that actually mean? Does it mean the moon turning blood red? Is that from the smoke of a volcano? Because after all, we've seen fires around here, you know, and the smoke gets in front of the moon and it looks red. Is that what that means? Is there going to be a lot of warfare? Is there going to be so much warfare that the sun will actually turn black? Is that what it's referring to? And then we understand in verse 27 and 28 of Luke 21, it says, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. I believe that's a reference to the rapture, that you're going to be caught up. It's real soon. Look up when you see these things begin to happen. Well, I'm trying to figure out what is meant by the signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. What does that mean? Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And there we read, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament and the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. I'm curious why that word signs. Let them be for signs. The NIV puts it this way. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred time. But the NIV is going a little beyond the literal meaning of the word. The New King James is more of a word for word. The NIV is more of a paraphrase. So the translators of the NIV believe that the signs that it's referring to have to do with the festivals, or what we call the Jewish feasts. But is that what it says? It just simply says, let them be for signs. Then Jesus says in Luke 21, 25, and there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and in the stars. There will be signs. What does it look like? I ask you again, what does it look like? I'm looking for something of a physical nature, perhaps. But then it ties in, there will be on earth distress of nations and perplexity. The seas and the waves roaring. Now turn to Joel. We looked at Joel a few weeks ago. That little tiny book there between Hosea and Amos. Hit Amos, keep going to the right. Then you'll come to Joel. If you hit Hosea, keep going to the right. If you hit Amos, you went too far. You need to go back to the left. It's between Hosea and Amos. Joel chapter 2, and look at verse 30. This is a prophecy concerning the last days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And then look what it says in verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now, does it mean that the moon will turn into literal blood? I don't think so. It's a metaphor. It'll look like blood. And the sun will be dark. Does that mean the sun is going to go dark? If it did, we would be dead in an instant. We'd all freeze over just real quick. Just like you wouldn't even knew what happened. If the sun went out, it's over. So it's not a literal darkness. There's something else going on. It's a metaphor, just like the blood moon is a metaphor. So the sun going dark is a metaphor. Peter quotes this same passage in Acts chapter 2, 19 to 20. He says, he quotes it verbatim, that when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room and the Spirit of God poured out upon them, they began to speak in tongues, and it had indicated that the spiritual renewal of Israel had begun. Remember, they're gathered into the land, the new covenant, they're gathered into the land. The second part of the new covenant is the spiritual renewal. And so that was going on. And Peter was expecting the third step of the new covenant to be fulfilled, and that is that the kingdom would be established. And he shares that right there in Acts 3, 17 and 21, that there will be the kingdom established. So he was seeing spiritual renewal, so he thought, well, that's the next thing to happen. So what does he do? He says that these will be the signs. And he quotes Joel. And he says from verse 31 of Joel chapter 2, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood. But did that happen? In Peter's day, did that happen? It did not. And as a young Bible student, that perplexed me. I was thinking, well, Peter, you got it wrong. Because it didn't happen. The Bible must not be true. But then, when you understand that what had happened when Israel had rejected Messiah, everything was put on hold. That's the part that was elusive to me, that everything was put on hold when the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Everything was put on hold. All of prophecy just came to a screeching halt as far as God's plan to establish a kingdom in Israel and complete the terms of the new covenant. So what exactly then is meant by these phrases, sun turned into darkness and the moon turned into blood? Now we're going to get to the crux of the blood moon tetrad that many Bible teachers are saying, here is this answer to that question. John Hagee has put out a book. What's the name of that book? Four Blood Moons is the name of his book. I'm not here to try to destroy what he was saying in the book. I've read the book. But I'm here to bring scriptural light to what it is that he's teaching. I'm going to give you right now, I'm going to give you to the essence of what it is that he's teaching in that book. I'm going to just cut right through it all. Go right to the point. Are you ready? He focuses in on Joel chapter 2, verse 31. And there it says the sun is turned into darkness and the moon is turned into blood. Joel 2:31. Now, here's what he says. This is right in his book. The moon is going to turn into blood on April 15th, 2014, due to a lunar eclipse known as a blood moon. And it's going to take place on a Jewish Passover. There's a second blood moon in this year, 2014, that'll take place on October 8th, and it coincides with the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a rare event. Then, are you ready for this? There's a black sun on March 20th, 2015, a total solar eclipse. A black sun. Dark sun. The sun shall be darkened. And then, April 4th, there's another, 2015, there's another red moon lunar eclipse. Once again on Jewish Passover. I mean, what are the odds of this? Are you ready? We're not done. There's one more. Solar eclipse. September 13th, 2015. Another dark sun, another black sun. And then finally, September 28th on the Feast of Tabernacles, during the Feast of Tabernacles, another red moon lunar eclipse. And there, according to John Hagee, and according to many other teachers out there, this is what solves the question about what does the Bible mean by the moon shall turn to blood and the sun shall become dark. They claim it's referring to the lunar eclipse and the solar eclipse. That's what they're saying. And the fact that, are you ready? The last three major blood moon tetrads, the last three, I shouldn't say major, the last three blood moon tetrads that took place were in 1493 and 94, just after 1492 in the Inquisition against the Jews in Spain, 1949 and 50, following the Arab-Israeli War, then 1967 and 68, during the 6 Days War in which Israel took Jerusalem. And because of the significance of the last three, they are suggesting that in 2014 and 2015, we're going to have another major event that will have to do with what? I didn't make this very clear, but I'm going to try to clarify it right now. There, after the last three major events, 1493, 1949, 1967, there was a mass exodus of Jews back to the land of Israel. Many Jews went back to the land of Israel. Spanish Inquisition, they went to Israel. They went to the United States. The Jews came over to the United States. Okay, that point right there. They left the land. They went to a safe haven, which was in America. 1949, they're going back to the land of Israel, safe haven. 67, Jerusalem's captured. There was a large number of Jews that came back into the land after 67. The largest number in any 10-year period was in the 1990s when the Russian Jews came, left Russia since the Holocaust event. Now, the next event, they believe, could very well lead to another event like that. There are still 6 million Jews in America. And so the idea would be there's going to be a significant event that will take place, this next tetrad coming up, that will cause, once again, another large number of Jews going back to the land. That's speculation at best. The Bible doesn't say that'll happen. What they're doing is they're extrapolating based on extra-biblical information, and they're taking that same pattern, they're projecting it into this tetrad that's now coming up. But what you need to get out of this, John Hagee is suggesting that the moon turning to blood is the lunar eclipse, blood moon lunar eclipse, and the solar eclipse. That's what he's saying. Now, I want you to look at Joel again with me, chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And then notice what it says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Before what? Before the day of the Lord. See that word before? John Hagee gets all excited about this in his book because he's saying that, look it, this is going to happen before the day of the Lord. In fact, it's quite possible in the mix of this is the rapture of the church with these blood moons coming up. So he wasn't trying to predict a day or an hour, but he was suggesting that it's quite possible that within the next couple of years we could see the rapture of the church because these blood moons are going to take place before, you get that? The day of the Lord. Well, wait a minute. What is the day of the Lord? Now see, what is the day of the Lord? What is that? What is that? When does that start? And so it depends on your presuppositions. If you believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation, the day of the Lord starts with the start of the tribulation. The day of the Lord begins with the seven-year tribulation. You follow me? So if you believe that the rapture will take place before the 7 years, then you believe that these, what John Hagee is saying, the blood moon and the dark sun is going to take place before that, which also could coincide with the rapture of the church. Jesus talks about this, by the way. Matthew 24, let's turn there. We're almost done. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. Now I'm going to put a little kink into this theory. I'm going to show you some scriptures that are going to sort of throw this theory off. Matthew 24, 29 to 30. Notice what it says. Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. What's going on there? After the tribulation of those days, verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What is that? Not great glory, great glory. Okay. What is this saying exactly? This is telling us that after the tribulation of those days, we're going to see things happen to the sun and the moon and the stars. And that includes the coming of the Son of Man physically to the earth. What's going on here? I'm confusing you, aren't I? No, it's not me confusing you. I'm reading you the scripture. I got another one that will help cloud this up a little more. So it's not as clear as what you hear the theologians teaching. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, we are in the tribulation period. The tribulation, the seven-year period with God judging the earth. We are in the tribulation period. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And this, notice, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became what? Like blood. Wait a minute. Didn't Joel say before? I'm sure Joel said, before the coming and great awesome day of the Lord, tribulation. And now we're reading in Revelation 6 and also Matthew 24 that this is going to take place later. So what do? We should not be dogmatic. about the red blood moon. That's all we're saying. Nobody really knows. We're not sure. This was David Reagan's, who Lion of the Lamb Ministry is a prophecy teacher, was saying, I have trouble with the theory being proposed concerning the red blood moon coming up here, because according to the scripture, it takes place during the tribulation, and we're not in the tribulation right now. And so that right there should put a big enough question or kink into this theory out of John Hagee's book. I respect John Hagee. He's a good prophecy teacher. I'm not putting him down. He's a good prophecy teacher. But you got to read his book carefully, because he's very carefully, as he lays the book out, if you just read it quickly, you're going to think, oh, John Hagee is predicting. He's not predicting anything. He's just saying, isn't this interesting? That's all he's saying. I'm agreeing with John Hagee. I believe it is interesting. And there may be something, there may be a correlation. There could be. But I'm not going to say it's based on the Bible. You see, that's what we come back to. It's not based on the Bible. Just as the Jupiter effect in 1982 was not based on the Bible, and yet many Bible teachers were saying the Jupiter effect is proof that we're in the end times, and this is back in the 70s, they were predicting, in 82, you know what the Jupiter effect is, alignment of the planets, and it's going to cause great earthquakes in 1982, and 1981 will be a perfect year for the rapture of the church, because after all, we know in 40 years from 1948, Jesus will come back in 88, take off 7 years, and you're at 1981, so the rapture has to take place by 1981. I heard Pastor Chuck even allude to this. He didn't predict any dates, but he alluded to it. And yet, that's a mistake. Just like the Hale-Bopp comet folks made a mistake. Remember what happened to those guys? They made a mistake. They killed themselves because they thought they could join their Messiah up there on the Hale-Bopp comet. Y2K is another one. Some suggested, after all, here we are, we're entering into this final millennium. It's the final, it's the end of the 6,000 years, we're entering into the 7,000 years, and look what happened. Nothing. Mayan calendar. End of the world. We're still here, right? There wasn't great convulsions on the earth, was there? Did you see that movie 2012? The whole West Coast was falling into the ocean. Did that happen? Got to be careful, right? This is really tonight just something to help us stay lined up with what Scripture says, not with what man's opinion says. Let's close with Luke 21. Luke 21. This is right from Scripture. Luke 21. We're going to pick up at verse 34. Now, we do see perplexity among the nations. They're stressed out over climate change. They're stressed out over what to do with Israel and Jerusalem. That appears to be right in line with Scripture. We're watching it. Yes, even the Sumatra quake. Yes, even the Japan quake. Perhaps lines up with what we are observing today, with what the Lord had to say in Luke 21 and verse 25. Look at verse 26 of Luke 21. And men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then he says about these things, when we see these things begin to happen in verse 28, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And then 34, he gives us this warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day, come on you unexpectedly. What day? The day of redemption. Your redemption draws nigh. He doesn't want you to be caught off guard when that day arrives. When you're looking at the signs all around you, go, wow, we're close. He does this. Don't let that day catch you off guard. When that day come, don't be caught up in all these things, weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare, verse 35, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. 36, watch therefore and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Did you know that a crown of righteousness is awaiting for all those who long for the coming of Jesus? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that a crown of righteousness is awaiting those who long for his appearing. And the question is, are you longing for his appearing? I sure am. I can tell you straight out, I want him to come so badly. I was talking to Sue a little earlier and about her sister, Joanne. I'm sure she's longing right now in her state that she's suffering through right now. My mom was sure longing her last 6 months of her life before she passed. She was very struggling with that whole thing. She was longing for the Lord to return. But are you healthy? Are you in good shape? Are you doing well? Make the Lord your longing for it. Long for his coming. Because when you're in really good shape and things are going well, we tend to do what? Tend to ignore that. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He really doesn't. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us as a light to our feet, a lamp to our path, that we would acknowledge the teaching of your word. We would take your word seriously. And as it the men's opinions do not match up, that we would recognize that. And as we move forward now into the days ahead, especially with all the blood moons coming along, and perhaps they are signs, Lord, we sure hope they are pointing to your soon return. And perhaps Brother John Hagee is correct that it is. And we're going to see some major events take place in the Middle East. And Lord, we're looking forward with anticipation. And if, in fact, they do come to pass, we knowing that your word has promised that you will bring to pass your plans and you will establish your kingdom here upon this earth. We're looking forward to that day in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand? Now may the Lord be your guide and your protector. May he surround you as you go forth into this world, knowing that he is in charge. He's on the throne. Every little detail that comes into your path, he has arranged just for you because he loves you. And he has a great plan for you, not to harm you, not to cause you hurt, but to rather to, he has given you a future and a hope. May you grab onto that, knowing that as you have difficulties in this life, he's going to be your strength, not to let your heart be troubled. You put your faith in God, and he will see you through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.